Hey, good Sunday morning. Welcome to worship at Shadow Hills. We are glad you're here, and you guys are going to have to sing the rest of them in. So stand, join Tom, and let's worship together.
What a privilege to carry everything to the Lord in prayer, to give it to Him. Let's sing "I'm Trading."
I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
I'm trading my sickness,
I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my
church. This is the third service this morning, and we are glad you're here, especially if you're a guest. If you're a guest, it's your first time. We know sometimes it's kind of hard to navigate this place and all. We take it for granted. We know where you made the effort. We're thankful you're here. And there's a card in front of you or behind you. Take one. When we have the offering, you're our guest. Let that card be your offering. We're just glad you came to worship with us today. Program tells you what's going on. There are two things I need to mention. The shoeboxes are due today. for Samaritan's Purse. Shoeboxes go around the world. That big box out there is, I don't know where it is now. It's a little over half full this morning. And we're sending them out with Samaritan's Purse. And I hope that you'll be a part. It's fun to take the kids and have the opportunity to let them know that Christmas goes somewhere for children who don't have much. So be a part with us in that. The second thing, November 22nd, we kind of kick off the holiday season. It'll be Tuesday night, 6:30, right here. It's a communion service, and we're just going to thank God for His goodness to us and celebrate. So we're glad you're here. Find somebody right now and just say hi. Would you welcome one another?
Yeah.
great song. You can take a seat if you would, please. You know, the Bible in Psalm 33 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. And he commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plan of the Lord stands firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." You know, I think we use that phrase sometimes, one nation under God, without recognizing that there are so many in our armed forces that are so far removed from the danger that they experience in the world on a daily basis. We're pretty blessed to live where we live. I was out at the Sam's Club yesterday at 215 or at 15 and Craig. They have diesel out there, and I was putting diesel in my truck, and I heard a plane coming in, and it was screaming and it was loud, and I looked up and a B-1 bomber was doing a southeast turn, and then I realized it was the air show at Nellis. But I tell you what, I was proud. Some of you heard me last week talk about my second career choice as a greeter at Sam's, and I read a story this week that one of our men, who is a veteran, sent to me about a guy by the name of Joe that worked at Sam's. And Joe was a good worker, and he really, really greeted the people well. But he was late all the time. He just couldn't get there on time, 10, 15, 20 minutes late. And the manager didn't want to just let Joe go because he was so good at what he did. And he brought him in and he said, "Joe," he said, "you're a team player. You make everybody glad to be at Walmart." He said, "but you're late every day." Joe said, "I know. I'll try to do better." And he said, "Joe, you were military, weren't you?" Joe said, "yes, I was." He said, "well, what did they say in the military when you were late?" And Joe said, as he kind of bowed his head and smiled, he said, "well, usually they said, 'good morning, Admiral, how would you like your coffee?'" You never know. And you veterans among us, you know, the general out at Nellis years ago was a part of our church, and Veterans Day had come and gone, and I saw him after church, and he said, "you know, Pastor," he said, "when you ask us to stand, it always embarrasses me a little bit." He said, "I serve my country." Well, indeed he did. He said, "I serve my country, but I don't want to make an issue out of it." And I said to him, "I don't ask you to stand to single you out. I ask you to stand because we need it. We as Americans need to be able to say thank you to our veterans and those of you who are current active in the military. So I'm going to put you on the spot again, and I'm going to ask you, if you are a veteran or if you are currently serving, would you stand right now, because we need to say thank you for your service. We appreciate you and all that you have done, and thank you so very much." A few years ago, Cindy Sheehan asked President Bush, "why did my son have to die in Iraq?" Years before that, another mother had asked President Kennedy, "why did my son have to die in Vietnam?" And yet before that, another mother had asked President Truman, "why did my son have to die in Korea?" But even before that, a mother had asked President F.D. Roosevelt, "why did my son have to die at Iwo Jima?" Before that, another mother asked President Woodrow Wilson, "why did my son have to die on the battlefield in France?" And yet before that, another mother had asked President Lincoln, "why did my son have to die at Gettysburg?" Way back in the beginning of our nation, a mother asked President George Washington, "why did my son have to die near Valley Forge?" But hundreds of years before that, another mother must have asked, "why did my son have to die on the cross?" The only answer that satisfies all of those questions. They died so that we could have life, we could dwell in peace, we could have happiness and freedom. I want you to watch this video as a salute to all of you who have served and are serving this country.
We will look back at all you have. I still remember the day you saved me, the day I heard you call out my name. You said you loved me, would never leave me.
Can be seated if you would. We have been on this journey through discovery for 6 weeks now, and we're going to bring it to a close. We've been talking about making a difference with your life. The Bible says that before you were ever born, God created you, He shaped you, He gave you exactly what He wanted you to have. When we talk about shape, we're talking about the way we are made up. The Bible says that once you step across the line, once you become a Christian, that some things happen in your life. One of those things is that God gives you a spiritual gift, at least one. Everybody has one. Some may have more. But God gives you a spiritual gift. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. You don't ask for it. You can't request it. It's what God wants you to have. And you don't get it unless you're a Christian. But that's the S of shape. The H of shape is your heart. It's your passion. It's what drives you. It's what gets you out of bed in the morning and says, this is what I love. The A of shape are your abilities. Every individual, according to the behavioral experts, everybody has between 500 and 800 natural abilities. The problem is we usually know what we're not good at. We may not understand what we really are good at. I know I'm not good at basketball. I'm not going to be a track star. But we don't need to build on our weaknesses. We need to build on our strength. What are you good at? What are your abilities? P was personality. We talked about personality last week. And I got more comments and more emails, and the staff is sitting around saying, well, I don't know what I am. And I finally set them at a table and I said, you're a talker, you're a feeler, you're a doer, you don't have a personality, you're this, you're that. And so, we got them all straightened out. Personalities. Today we're going to talk about experiences, because your experiences influence your life. And we all have these experiences. And we need to understand how God uses them to shape us, to make us what He wants us to be. The good experiences, the bad experiences, the ugly experiences, the painful experiences. And we're going to use this morning one of the most popular Bible verses as it relates to experience. It's on your listening notes, or if you have your Bible, it's Romans 8:28. The Bible says, we know that in all things. Now let's read this differently. We know that in all experiences, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You sang that verse a few moments ago. We know that God can make good out of all things in our life. Sometimes this is a very misused, abused, misunderstood verse, because it doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to be good. It doesn't mean that all things have a happy ending. And it certainly doesn't mean that it always turns out your way. Let's dissect the verse. Let's just put it under a microscope and examine it phrase by phrase. We know. This is a definite. It is not we guess, it is not we hope, we wish, we pray, we want, we desire. We know. I know that in the morning the sun's going to rise. It has done so every day of my life. It has done so since the history of creation. I know it for a fact. Even if I don't see it, it's there. And so Paul uses this phrase. He says, we know that we know that we know for certain. Well, what do we know? We know that in all things. What does that mean? Well, it's inclusive. What does the word all mean? In the original Greek, the word all means all. It means everything. It means your dumb mistakes. It means your bad decisions. It means your failure. It means your sin. It may mean divorce, it's miscarriage, unemployment, bankruptcy. It means everything. All includes everything. We know that in all things, God works. God works. He is the designer. He's working on His design. He is the creator. He's working on His creation. We know God works. Folks, this is not fate. This is not karma. This is not good luck, bad luck, random chance. We know in all things God works. What does God work for? For good. God works for good. It means He takes the bad and He makes it good. It was God who turned the crucifixion into a resurrection. It is God who takes the mess and makes it a miracle. I don't understand it. I make mistakes. God never makes a mistake. And He takes in my life and He makes every experience for my good. God works in all things to make good. And then it says, of those who love Him. This is not a promise for everybody in the world. This is a promise for those who love God. Listen, if you choose to thumb your nose at God, if you choose to say, this is my life, I'll live it my way, I don't need God, this is about me, I want you to know the experiences of your life are not going to work for good, they're going to work for bad. We need to understand God does not owe you anything. And if you're going to tell the Creator that you want nothing to do with Him, that you don't want Him to direct your life, you want Him to butt out of your life, then this promise is not yours. It says it is for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I will tell you what, in my life I love God, I worship God, I try to follow God, because He's the one who can take the mess of my life and make a message out of it. He can take the tests in my life, make a testimony out of it. God has the power. I don't understand it. It's a mystery. It is a miracle. But God does it. He takes all of the bad and the good, and He makes it better. I like chocolate chip cookies. I like chocolate chip cookies a lot. I know how to make chocolate chip cookies. I don't even need a recipe. But if you take the ingredients of chocolate chip cookies and taste them by themselves, not good. You ever tasted shortening? Not good. Raw egg? Not good. Salt? Not good. Baking soda? Not really good. Sugar by itself? Not really good. Chocolate chips? Good. All right? So God takes all five of those bad things and one good thing, and He puts them together, and He makes Mrs. Fields. And He says, this is what I want to do in your life. I want to make it the best. I want it to be the best. And He says, that's what I want to do in your life. I don't like some of the shortening and the raw eggs and the salt. But God says, I can make good come out of it. But what do I do with my experiences? Because, you know, every one of us have experiences in our life we wish we had never had to go through. How do I let God take my experience in life and benefit others and bless me as well as honor Him? If you look on your listening notes, I give you three things that we have to do in order that we don't waste our experiences. Number one, you have to embrace your experiences. And what I mean by embrace them is I mean you have to own them. You have to accept them. The good ones, the bad ones, the right ones, the wrong ones, the happy ones, the sad ones. You can't run from your past. You can't run from your experience. The Bible says in Galatians, you have experienced many things. Were all these experiences wasted? I hope not. And as your pastor, I want to say to you, I don't want you to waste the experiences of your past. And here's what we're inclined to do. When we have a painful experience, we want to bury it. We don't want to remember it anymore. We become bitter over our experiences. We resent our experiences. And then what we do is we begin to revise those experiences. We begin to make up stories about those experiences that aren't quite as bad as the way it really was because they weren't happy experiences. And God comes along and He says, listen, if you're in denial over your experiences, then I'm not going to be able to make good out of it. I'm not going to be able to bless others in your life because of it. You have to understand, God can use every experience, relational, educational, spiritual, vocational, painful, everyone. But you've got to stop running from them. Now, my parents were not good parents. They were alcoholics and they were gamblers. And I was ashamed of that and embarrassed of that. But it's my experience. I've got to embrace it. I've got to say, this is the way I lived. You know, this is the way I grew up. If you weren't the captain of the football team, okay. If you weren't the prom queen, okay. God says, stop pushing them out of your mind. You have to remember them. In fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, remember what you have learned about the Lord through your experience with Him. What have you learned? If you don't learn from your experiences, then they are lost. How do I learn through my experience? You know, one of the best things you can do is keep a journal and not a diary. A diary is you write in your diary, dear diary, I went to the store and got milk today. That's what you tell your diary. In your journal, you write life experiences that occurred with you personally, that maybe were painful, maybe they were joyful. And you write these experiences out and you remember what happened at these experiences because later when you look back at these experiences, you're going to be able to see what God was doing. Most of us in this room right now don't have a clue what God's doing in our life right now. And it's because it's like you can't see the forest for the trees. When you're immersed in the experience, you don't know what God is doing. 25 years ago when I resigned my church and I had a wife and a one-year-old and a three-year-old and I didn't know how I was going to make a living, I didn't understand that. I couldn't make sense out of that. But when I look back at my journal and I see what God's done in my life, I know why it happened. And I know the lessons that God taught me in that experience. Because hindsight is 20/20. Jesus told His disciples, He said, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but later you will understand. So if you're going to embrace your experience, you need to journal your experiences. And that doesn't mean you write in it every day. That means when something happens in your life that kind of sends you into a tailspin, you write it down so that you know. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph is a man in the Old Testament. The first 40 years of his life were chaos. And I grant you, he didn't understand what God was doing. Here is a young man. He's loved most by his father, hated most by his brothers. His brothers decide to kill him until the older brother says, hey, this is not a good idea. So what do? They put him in a hole in the ground. Well, if somebody puts me in a hole in the ground, I'm going to scream my lungs out until somebody hears. And so Joseph's down there, and he's hollering and making racket. And they say, well, this ain't going to work. Somebody's going to find him. And when they find him, they're going to let him out. And he's going to run and tell daddy what we did. So they come up with a better plan. They sell him. Well, that's a good idea. And these people take him to a land far away where he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. He's accused of a rape he didn't commit. He's put into prison. He's betrayed by the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. Nobody lets him out. But what does God do in his life? He raises him up to be number two in Egypt. And Joseph saved not only Egypt from famine, but Israel. And when Joseph's brothers came to beg for food, and Joseph revealed himself, what did he say? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. That means that Joseph had looked back on his life, and he had seen everything that had occurred, and he says, now I see what God was doing. I didn't understand it at the time. But he embraced that experience. The things in your life where people have hurt you, and trust me, there are people that are going to try to hurt you on purpose. But God says, my purpose is bigger than your problem. My plan is bigger than your pain, but you've got to take it in. Open your listening notes. Number two is you have to extract the lessons. All right, because all of our experiences teach us lessons. It was Socrates who said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Well, God said it in his word. In 2 Corinthians, the Bible says, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you're holding to your faith. In other words, extract the lessons. Look at your life. Do you not realize by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is with you? Now, here's what Paul is saying. You're going through these hard times. You're going through these difficult experiences. Have you not come to understand that when you ask Jesus into your life, you are never alone? At the loneliest moment, you are not alone. He is with you. At your most discouraged moment, you are not alone. He is with you. Have you not figured out in your experiences that Jesus is with you, that he is in you, that he's not going to leave you? You see, if you don't take some time to review your experience, you don't learn anything. But when you review it, let me tell you what you can do to review your experience. Number one, look for the benefits. Look for what you really enjoyed. You know, if you're thinking about a class, ask yourself, which class did I like the most? And then ask yourself, why did I like that class the most? Because that'll give you a clue to your shape. If you look at your experiences and you say, well, what was the benefit? You know, what was the benefit? The benefit of my experience when I resigned my church was I learned, really, really learned to trust God. I didn't have a paycheck anymore. I didn't have a job to go to. We had $800 in the bank. And God said, you're going to trust me. You've got to learn to trust me or we're not going any further. You look for the benefits. And then you look for the patterns. When you look at your experience, look for the patterns in your life. Because let me tell you something, and you ought to jot it down. When you fail in life, that is going to be the same pattern every time. If you look in your life and say, where have I failed? Don't beat yourself up. It's not poor me. But where have I failed? I guarantee you, if you fail one time, you're going to fail again in the same area. And so you go to God and say, look, I'm learning from this. This is a pattern. I want to be different. I want to change. Think about the Israelites. The Israelites were enslaved by Egypt for 400 years. Why were they enslaved by the Egyptians? Because they'd been disobedient to God. And God said, you're going to learn to trust me. So they're enslaved by Egypt 400 years, and God sends Moses to rescue them, and on a journey that shouldn't have been more than a month. In fact, some scholars say that it should only have taken them 2 weeks to get from Egypt to the promised land. How long did it take them? 40 years. You know why? Because they got out into the desert, and they didn't have any water to drink. And they're going, well, I don't know why we're out here. I don't know why Moses brought us out here. Who is Moses to bring us? We'd be better off back in Egypt than to be out here with no water. And God says, enough. You're not learning this. In fact, if you look at the Bible and read the Old Testament, 7 times they had the opportunity to go into the promised land, and they kept failing the test. And so God would say, okay, one more lap around the desert. Folks, this wasn't complicated. It wasn't like they didn't know. They didn't need MapQuest. It was right over there. But God said, no, you don't learn a lesson. Take another lap. Learn to find the patterns. Let me show you a verse. Job 32:7 says, the longer you live, the wiser you become. Now, folks, that is a possibility, not a promise. Okay? Do you see what I mean here? Wisdom does not automatically come with age. I know a lot of dumb old people. And the reason is because they didn't do this. They didn't learn from their mistakes. You know, we talk about the school of hard knocks. We talk about the school of experience. There are 2 things you need to know about the school of hard knocks. Number one, if you fail the test, it's okay. You're going to get another shot at it. And number two, about the time you think you're going to graduate, they add another course. You don't ever get out of the school of experience. And so why not learn from this? Why not allow God to help you embrace the experience and then learn the lessons? But then there's the third thing. And this is where I want to spend the most time. You have to use your experience. Don't waste it. Use it. So how do I use my experiences here? How do I employ my experience to help others? The Bible says, I want you to know, my friends, that the things that have happened to me have really helped the progress of the gospel. Now, Paul wrote that to the Greek city of Philippi, the Christians who were in Philippi. It's your book of Philippians. Do you know what had happened to Paul before he wrote those words? He had been captured, taken prisoner. He had been put on a boat to sail for Rome. The ship had sank. They landed on an island. They swam to an island where he got bit by a snake. And then when he continued the journey, they strapped him to a Roman centurion 24 hours a day. And here's what Paul says. These experiences that I've had, the capture, the shipwreck, the snake bite, being attached to a Roman centurion, these things have helped me help others know Jesus. He is taking his experience. He is not whining. He is not crying. Well, I'd be happy if I wasn't chained to this Roman soldier 24 hours a day. No, Paul says the things that have happened to me, they've helped me. He is using his experience to bless and benefit other people. He's not crying and complaining about what's going on in his life. So how do I use my experience? Four ways. Number one, you use them to minister to other people. God says, use your experience to help others. And I don't have to spend a lot of time on this. In 40 days of community, Better Together, we talked about this. But the Bible in 2 Corinthians says, in our trouble, God has comforted us. This, too, is to help you, to show you from our personal experiences how God will tenderly comfort you when you undergo these same sufferings. He will give you the strength to endure. What Paul says here is that I went through some troubling experiences, painful experiences, and God comforted me. He gave me strength, and he gave me that comfort and strength so that when I find somebody else who's going what I've gone through, I'm going to be able to show them strength and comfort and help them and encourage them and build them up. I'm not going to waste it. Folks, God doesn't waste a hurt. He doesn't waste a painful experience in your life. He wants you to use that painful experience to help somebody else who's going through what you're going through. Who better to help somebody deal with cancer than somebody who has gone through cancer? Who better to help somebody with an addiction, whether it's pornography or whether it's medicine, whether it's drug or any other of a million things? You can be addicted to all kinds of legal stuff. So who better to help somebody than somebody who's been through that? Who better to help somebody through a divorce than somebody who's been there? Who better to help somebody through rejection or adultery than somebody who's experienced that? Who better to help parents of a special need child than somebody who's dealt with that situation? You see, God says, I want you to use in your life those things you've gone through to help others. Who better to help parents of a child who've gone off a deep end than somebody who's been through it? Who better to help somebody who's lost a loved one than somebody who's lost a loved one? See, God never wastes a hurt, and he doesn't want you to waste your hurt. Here's what you do. You take the thing in your life that you most regret. You take the thing in your life that you're most ashamed of. See, that's where you have to embrace it. You can't be embarrassed. You just got to put it out there and say, well, I did this. I really messed up. But you take that thing that you regret, that you are ashamed of, and you use it to help those other people. The greatest mistake you've ever made, you use it to help somebody in their life. Let me tell you something. God will use you and your weaknesses more than he uses you and your strength. Michael Jordan comes to me and says, let me help you learn how to play basketball. I am not going to pay attention. He knows it, so you're good at it. You're one of the greatest in the history of the game. Wonderful for you. But you're not going to be able to teach me anything because I'm not going to be able to do it. And so we just kind of blow off people who are strong where we wish we were strong. But somebody comes to me and says, listen, I want you to know there's hope. I want you to know there's a way out of this. I want you to know that you can make it through this. Now I'm going to listen. God uses our weaknesses more than our strengths. And if you don't use your experience to minister to others, it's wasted. Listen, if you don't use your experience to help somebody else, the only thing you got out of it was pain. But if you use it to help somebody else, it becomes a blessing. You know, we say, well, why do we have to have bad experiences? Because, folks, God has given us free will. God could have made a puppet out of me. He could make me walk and talk and act and behave just like he wanted me to, and the world would be filled with love. But God said, when I create man, I want him to have a choice, whether he loves me or not. And the very fact that God gave us a choice means that there's going to be hurt, and there's going to be pain, and there's going to be difficulty. And if you have that, why leave it there? Why not let God bless you and bless others and not waste your hurt? The second thing the Bible says is God wants you to use your experience to motivate others. Use your experience to motivate others. When they're discouraged, when they're down, your experience can be inspirational. That's why the Bible in 1 Thessalonians says, encourage one another. Help one another. We're to motivate one another, build one another up, encourage one another. How do I do that with my experience? How do I help other people? Well, you can give them hope. You can give them hope because if they know you made it through, maybe they can make it through. You know, you can give them hope that says, listen, you can handle this. You can help take away their fear. When you help give them hope, you help diminish their fear. Because many, many people go through this experience and it's just devastating and they're afraid what's going to happen next. And if you're there and you can say, well, I've been here, I've done this. You know, Mary and I go to Disneyland. She loves roller coasters. I despise roller coasters. I can ride the teacups all day long, but I don't want anything to do with a roller coaster. We get in line and she says to me, look, I've already ridden it twice today. You're going to live. It's going to be okay. You'll have some fun. And I'm thinking, I'm going to die. And she says, no, look, I've ridden it. Everybody else rides it. They're alive. You're going to live. And so we get on it and I scream all the way through it, but I live. Her whole point is to encourage me and motivate me. She got to keep me from running to the exit. You know, Disneyland, they have these last minute doors for all us chickens, you know, and she holds on tight and says, no, you don't need to go out of that. It's funny to me. One of the things I've noticed, and I've been doing pastoral counseling for a long time. Don't get to do much anymore because we have other guys that do that. But one of the things we're most afraid of today, and people tell me this, I think I'm losing my mind. And they're not joking. People are actually afraid. I think I'm losing my mind. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. And they come in and they're desperate and they say, I think I'm losing my mind. Well, let me encourage you. If you think you're losing your mind, you're not. Because insane people don't think about going insane. They don't care. They're already there. They don't question it. Only rational people question whether they're losing their mind. Insane people, they're not afraid of going insane. They're already insane. So if you're worried about losing your mind, you just go home and tell your wife that you're sane. Pastor says you're sane and you don't have to be afraid anymore. The other thing you can do with your experience in motivating others is you can break barriers. You know, there's a lot of things that people think they can't do because they just don't see any way that it's possible. Years ago, no one had ever broken the 4-minute mark on a mile. Nobody had ever run a mile faster than 4 minutes until a young man by the name of Roger Bannister. And Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile. Do you know that within 12 months when he did it, nearly a dozen other young men did the same thing? Why? Because they showed that it could be done. And once Roger Bannister did it, everybody knew it can be done. You know, it's like climbing Mount Everest. Once somebody does it, anybody can do it. So your experience can be barrier busting for somebody. It's inspirational. It's motivational. You look at this. When you speak from personal experience, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, when I stand up here and teach, I'm not always teaching out of personal experience. But when you say personally, this is where I've been, This is what happened to me. This is how I made it through. All advertising is based on, I like Tide. I use Tide. It worked for me. So we go buy Tide. Well, God says, use your experience. In fact, Paul says in Corinthians, for your sake, my friends, I have applied all of this to Apollos and myself. Notice personal experience. Using the two of us as examples so that you can learn. Which takes me to number three. You need to model your experiences for others. You need to use your experience as a model. Paul said to the Philippians, dear brothers, pattern your lives after mine. Learn to follow our example. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't follow anybody but Jesus. Come on, have a clue. Do you know what the word model means? The word model means a little replica, a small representation of the real thing. I brought a model. This is a model that's in my office. It is a model of a 1963 split-window Corvette, which happens to be my dream car. Christmas is coming. You got some extra money. I'm interested, all right? I don't want maroon, though. I want bright red. But this little model, I mean, the doors open. It's really cute, and the hood opens, and the wheels turn, and, you know, and all that stuff. But it's a small replication of the real thing. If you think about it, that's what Jesus called you and me to be. I'm not Jesus, but I am to be a little model of him. I am to be a smaller representation of the real thing. And I'm not afraid to say, follow a Christian model. I'd rather you follow a Christian model than some Hollywood starlet or star that is all about themselves and lives for themselves and pattern your life after somebody who is not enjoying life. So Paul says, be a model. The first 5 years of your life, you learned everything by imitation. All right? That's how you learn to walk. That's how you learn to talk. By imitation. Well, God in his word says, listen, in Philippians 3, brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. Learn to follow those and follow our example. Now, it sounds kind of arrogant, but really what Paul is saying is find a believer and model your life after them. Let me tell you two things in my life where I had to find a model. Number one, I had to find a model for a husband because my mother was married and divorced 5 times, and I would not want to model my ability as a husband after any of them. So when Mary and I got married, and we got married at 21, when we got married, she needed a different kind of husband than the dads I grew up with. And I needed to pattern my life after somebody that knew how to be a good husband. The second thing that was really important is I needed to pattern my life after somebody who knew how to be a good parent. Because if I parented my kids the way I was parented, folks, it would be chaos. My parents gave me the keys to their Mustang when I was 14 years old, and I drove all over this town. It's a wonder I didn't die or end up in jail. But they didn't care. I needed a different model for that. I had 2 boys. My job was to grow them into men. And do my boys make mistakes? Yes. Let me tell you something. There's only one perfect parent. His name is God, and his kids messed up. So I'm not going to hang my head in shame because my boys mess up sometimes, but it was my job to parent the best I could. I needed a model. When you look at what God has to say, see, as a child, I didn't get to choose my models. But now I get to. And so in my ministry, I had a model for my ministry. You know, I had a pastor that I modeled my ministry after. He was successful, and when I learned him and I learned what he did and I would talk with him, he became my model. So God says, you need to find somebody that you respect enough to pattern your life after. Who is that? That's why we need each other. That's why small groups are so important. You need a model. The fourth thing here is God wants you to use your experiences to mentor others. Now, mentor is way more intentional than modeling. If you're a mentor, this says, I'm really going to take an interest in this person, and I'm going to help them along. The Bible says in 1 John, we saw it, we heard it, now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. In other words, I passed it on to you, you passed it on to somebody else. A mentor is an experienced, trusted counselor. In fact, the very word mentor comes from Homer's poem, The Odyssey. And if you read The Odyssey, when the king went off to the Trojan War, he had to leave somebody in charge. He left his trusted counselor, whose name was Mentor, in charge. And Mentor is the one who actually raised the king's son in the absence of the king. A mentor has three objectives: role, goal, and soul. Your role, who am I? Your goal, what am I going to do? Your soul, what's happening in me? Now, the curious thing about a mentor is you have to have somebody that's disinterested. You have to have somebody who doesn't have anything to gain or lose by telling you the absolute truth. You know, the guys who work with me, I'm really not the best one to mentor them because I'm their boss. And I can sway them because that's what I want them to do. You need a mentor who has no political motivation by what they tell you. They need to have the freedom as someone on the outside to tell you like it is. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, a warning given by an experienced person to someone willing to listen is more valuable than gold rings or jewelry. That's how important it is. It's priceless. You need somebody in your life who can tell you the truth. I have two guys in my life that they know they can tell me the truth. And they're not invested in Shadow Hills. They don't have anything to do with this place. But they know that they can tell me their heart. Let me give you two verses. If you're over 40, this verse is for you. Age should speak and experience should teach wisdom. Are you doing that? If you are over 40, is there somebody that you are investing with? Somebody that you say, do this, don't do this. Somebody that you are helping to benefit from your life experience. If you're under 40, this is your verse. Ask the former generation. Pay attention to the experience of the ancestors. Why? Because it'll save you a whole lot of grief. It'll save you a whole lot of pain. You can learn everything by your own experience, which is real dumb. Or you can learn from the experience of others who have already gone through it. It's always wiser to learn from the experience of somebody else, somebody you can trust. You know, when you think about this, and by the way, you can be a mentor at any age. I've seen 10-year-olds mentor 8-year-olds in how to behave in church. That's why Paul said to Timothy, don't let anyone treat you as unimportant because you're young. Now, Paul was speaking to Timothy. Timothy was a young man. He said, instead, be an example to the believers with your words and your actions and your love and your faith and your pure life. He says, you help people. You mentor people. Let me just close with this. What would it be like if everybody at Shadow Hills, the hundreds of people who make Shadow Hills their home, took all of their experiences and asked God to use their experience to bless and benefit other people? What could the impact be if we said we're going to use our experience for good and for God? Because folks, that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, in these moments that remain with us, I ask that you would enable us to put our lives on the line, that we would all be willing to say, Lord, I'm yours. Every experience of my life is yours. Use me to benefit others and to be blessed by you. We pray in Jesus' name. And would you keep your head bowed for a minute? Because this is a time of decision. You know, we said the whole thing starts when you step across the line. Have you done that in your life? Has there been a time that you asked Jesus to be a part of your life? You've become a Christian? Because if not, that's where it begins. And some of you are saying, but I don't understand that. I don't know what that means to be a Christian. Well, I have some friends that are right here. If you want to know what it is to be a Christian, let me tell you what we won't do. We will not argue with you. We're not going to twist your arm. It's not high pressure. It's not hard sell. But we'll talk to you about what it is to have Jesus in your life. Maybe you're not a part of a church. You need to live out your shape in a church. That's why God gave us the local church. If it's not this one, you need to be somewhere. And if you want Shadow Hills to be your church, we'd love for you to be here. You know, we want to be a people who work together, a community of passionate believers. Or maybe you need somebody to pray for you right now. You know, maybe you're going through a painful experience. You don't have to tell us everything, but you can let us pray, because the Bible says that we ought to be praying for one another. So here's what I'm going to ask you. During this song, if there's a way that we can help you explain something to you, you have to come and talk to us. And I know that seems hard. I don't want to step out there. Well, God is not going to zap you. We're not going to embarrass you. You come, and we'll show you how God can make a difference in your life. You come in this song.
I choose to love you, to reach out and touch your heart. I want to know you here in this moment. Oh, I choose to worship you.
Heavenly Father, right now in these moments, help us to recognize as we give our gifts, it's another expression of worship, that we give our offerings to tell you we're grateful, that we love you. We give because you tell us this is where we can test you, we can try you, and you promise to provide. So we give you our offerings in Jesus' name. Amen. You go ahead and be seated. Mary's going to share with you a song that I guarantee you she's lived out, and it'll make a difference in your life.
You were up all night thinking about how your world ain't right, and you wonder if things will ever get better. You're asking, why is it always raining on you when all you want is just a little good news, instead of standing there stuck out in the weather? Oh, don't hang your head, it's gonna end. God's right there, even if it's hard to see him. When the waves are taking you under, hold on just a little bit longer. He knows that this is gonna make you stronger, stronger. The pain ain't gonna last forever, and things will only get better. Believe me, this is gonna make you stronger, gonna make you stronger, stronger, stronger. Do the best you can. Hold on, let him hold your hand. Go on, fall into the arms of Jesus. Oh, lift up your head, it's gonna end. God's right there, even when you just can't feel him. I promise you that he still cares. When the waves are taking you under, hold on just a little bit longer. He knows that this is gonna make you strong.
Believe me, this is gonna make you stronger. 'Cause if
Think about the experiences of your life and what God does. He says, I'll use them to benefit others, but you have to be willing. So this week, use it for His good, your good, and the blessing of other people. Stand with me right now. Say hi to the person behind you. The band's going to play us out. Thanks for being a part of this morning.